journey through the Old Testament. And then many weeks ago, we got to King David. Well, that was back before he was a king. We got to David, and we've been on him for a long time. Matter of fact, we've been in his last days for a few weeks now. Just seems like I can't hardly get off of him, but maybe this will be the last one about David. I don't know. Tonight's message, The Last Days of a Weary Man. And we are talking about David. The Last Days of a Weary Man. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, King David went to bed to die. Let's read. 1 Kings 1 and 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. He went to bed. Poor circulation, I suppose. Happens to old folks, doesn't it? Can't get warm. I used to brag that I could put on enough clothes to stay warm anymore, I wonder some days. It seems like the cold's coming from the inside instead of the outside. I hope it's not a cold heart, but anyhow, David had gotten to a point where he had gone to bed cold and covered up, and he didn't get warm, and they found a young virgin, and she became his human heating pad. When he was cold, she'd snuggle up to him, I suppose, and get him warm. And there he lay. It's a sad sight, this old warrior, this Goliath killer, this one who had slain his 10,000s, and he's gone to bed to die. Well, when he went to bed to die, one of his sons, he had many, one of his sons, Adonijah, he decided he was going to be the king. So he had him a big celebration, and they inaugurated him the king. And David didn't seem to know that was happening. He'd gone to bed and just kind of left the country to run itself, seems like. Well, verse 5, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And his father had not displeased him in saying, Why hast thou done so? It sounds like David should have known about it if he didn't. Whether he did or what he didn't do anything about it. This son's made himself the king. Now, Solomon's supposed to be the king. That had been God's choice, and that had been David's choice. But David, I think, has gotten to a point he doesn't really care. He's tired. He's old. He's weary. He didn't let it know that this displeased him, and he just kind of let it go. Well, at this point, Nathan, you remember Nathan, he's the prophet, the one who came to David and confronted him about his sins and said, Thou art the man. Well, Nathan's still with him. There's a lesson in that right there, I think, my friends. Nathan is still with him. David committed his atrocities. He covered up. He killed. He was a sinful man, but old Nathan stuck with him. He didn't throw him away. He's still here at the end for David. That's what friends do. Friends overlook the sins of friends, and David repented, and David tried to do better, and he had a lot of troubles after that, but Nathan has stuck with him through his troubles. And here's Nathan still there. Well, Nathan realizes what's going to happen here, that once David's gone, Adonijah, he's not a good man, and he's made his own guys bosses, and Nathan figures he's going to get killed, and Bathsheba will be killed, and Solomon will be killed, and everybody that represents any kind of competition will be taken care of as soon as David's gone. Besides that, Nathan knew what the plan had been, that Solomon should be the king. So Nathan scratches his head, so to speak, and says, What are we going to do here? And his idea is, we'll get Bathsheba to go in and talk to him. And she did. She went into David and she said, Do you know what's happening here? Adonijah's made himself the king, and you said that my son Solomon would be the king. And David says, Yes, that's true. And Nathan comes in, and he confirms that Adonijah has taken the throne and announced himself to be king. And David kind of raises up from the deathbed, I don't think he gets up. He just kind of raises up and gives a command. And he says, go get my mule. That royal mule, I guess it would have been. He said, put Solomon on that mule and parade him through town and announce that Solomon is the king according to King David. It went something like this. Verse 33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel and blow ye with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. David gives the orders. So they made Solomon the king, and David's still laying there as we leave him there in 1 Kings. Now we're going to get to the version of this we find in Chronicles, but before we get to Chronicles, let's digress a little bit here. Chronicles tells us something. Give you a little heads up about what's going to happen. David gets up out of that deathbed, and it takes 7 chapters in the book of Chronicles to record all that David did when he got up before he laid down the second time. Sometimes we may think we're through. Sometimes we may be through, but sometimes God's not through with us. So David will get up, but before we get there, let's talk about growing weary and growing old. It's something that we've become more acquainted with the more miles we've put on us. Some of you folks that aren't hardly as old as I am, you probably don't know how it feels yet, and I can say something about being old, and somebody 15 or 20 years older than me says, you don't have any idea. So wherever you are, I guess there's a certain amount of bragging rights about being old and feeling so bad. Hey, I feel worse than you. I'm 10 years older than you. And sort of that's the way it goes, seem like, in this old world. That the older we get, the worse we feel, and the more aches we've got, and the more complaints. And it's not fun to get old. Those golden years, some have wondered where the gold is. Seems not to be hardly as precious as gold would seem. So let's think about getting old, and let's think about growing weary, and let's think about Jesus. You know, now Jesus didn't live long enough to get old, so to speak, but he had a hard life. And he had tough times, and we all do, whether we're old or young in this old world. There's tribulations and troubles wherever you are. And Jesus knew what it was to experience those. It says in John chapter 4, this is early in Jesus' ministry, he encounters that woman at the well in John chapter 4, but the reason he encountered her there is because he grew weary of his journey, and he sat down on that well, and it says it was the 6th hour. It's noon, the middle of the day, not time to be stopping. Jesus was about his Father's business, but he had gotten so tired he just sat down. Now, we're going to find, if we'd read the rest of that story, that he got up and got going. Jesus did. He was weary, and he was thirsty, and he was hungry, and the disciples went to get him food, and here comes the woman, and he asked her for something to drink, and she's a Samaritan, and the Jews don't drink after Samaritans, and that started a conversation, and before it's over, Jesus is preaching to all of them. So he got up and got going. The disciples come back and said, you got to stop and you got to eat. Did you get meat somewhere before we got here? And he said, my meat is to do the Father's will that sent me. So he's feeding on spiritual food, but his body got tired. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak in this old world. And Jesus knew what it was to get weary. And Jesus knows how you feel when you get weary. It says in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, which, turn that around in what it means, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how it is. Those infirmities aren't so much sins as they are weaknesses. The weakness of the flesh, the tiredness of the body, the weariness of life. It says that Job grew weary of life. And it says Rebecca grew weary of life. And remember we talked about David's mighty man, Eleazar, that was his name, and it said his hand grew weary on the sword. And we know what it is to get weary, but when we get weary, Jesus knows how it feels because he's felt it and because he feels what we feel. You know what Jesus prayed in Isaiah chapter 50? He said every morning he woke up and he prayed to God, and you know what his prayer was? This preacher man Jesus, he would pray, Lord, give me a word in season for him that is weary. Jesus knew what it was to be weary, and Jesus knew that you needed to preach words of comfort to those who are weary. Give me a word in season that I may speak to those that are weary. Sometimes the old Israelites in the wilderness, the feeble and the old and the weary, they drug behind, and the Amalek came and killed them. It's not fun to be weary in this old world. But Jesus knows that. Sometimes it's good to just know somebody knows how I feel. Somebody knows how I feel, and that's Jesus. He's been weary. He knows weary. He preaches to help the weary. And David had grown weary, but Jesus wasn't through with him. We've talked about weary. Let's talk about old. That three-letter word that's a dirty word. There's last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Quite a marvelous statement here. Several statements about what it is to be old. And when I was a younger man, I thought this was real clever. I like to try to dissect this passage and think about it, and I'd almost chuckle, and probably did chuckle sometimes, and still almost can, when I read this description of old age and what it is to get old. It just kind of goes over the body parts and describes what happens to an old person when the age catches up with them. Let's read that one. Ecclesiastes 12 and 1. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know what it's saying right there? Take advantage of young years. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Start worshiping early in life. Don't waste your best years out here somewhere else, and then finally decide to come to church when you get close, you know. I better make these last few years good, because I'm going to have to face my judge someday. So a lot of folks don't even start coming until they get old. It says right here, don't do that way. Go ahead and come in your youth and worship the Lord. Those are your best days, give them to the Lord. But then it quits talking about the youth, and it begins to talk about what it is to get old. Come while you still can have pleasure with life. You know, it implies right there that sometimes it's not very much fun. There's not a lot of pleasure in being old. Come while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. You know, sometimes in life it comes to the point where all you've got is dark days. The clouds are here and you're looking for the sun, but before the sun comes, here's more clouds. And before those clouds clear, here comes another band of clouds, and you just are having cloudy days all the time. That's the beginning of the description of what it is to get old, that there's a lot of cloudy days. In the day, description of old age, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I don't know if that's the mother keeping house or the daddy taking care of the house. It really doesn't matter. It happens to both of them. Have you ever noticed old folks and they tremble? I used to try to make myself do that, and it'll almost do it on its own now. But some folks can't make it stop. Just sit there and tremble. The hands just tremble. The keepers of the house begin to tremble. And we've got fancy medical names, and you can go to the neurologist and try to figure it out, but it just happens when you get old that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. The keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. That's not bowing in reverence to God. That's not bowing your head and praying. That's bowing just because that's where you're stuck now. My back is stooped. My shoulders kind of go over. I visited with a man here a while back. He's a physical therapist. And he started telling me exercises to do to try to help my back to straighten out. Well, the doctor told me here a while back. He took a chest x-ray, and he said, no wonder you're stooped over. Said, your vertebrae, they're collapsing, and you got some degenerative discs there. And it's making you, I try to stand straight, but it just doesn't work anymore. I guess I'm a crooked old man. And I just go around bowed down. It's not that I'm praying. I just can't hardly straighten out anymore. So I know how this one feels. Thanks the Lord, it doesn't hurt. I guess some folks, their backs hurt. I don't hurt. But I can't get straight anymore. Your hands tremble. The keepers tremble. And the man, old man's bowed down. And the grinders cease because they are few. That one's almost funny, but it's not. You know what the grinders are? That's your teeth. And you know what happens to them when you get old? They become few. The grinders cease. They fall out. They don't grind anymore because gum disease caught up with you. When you was about 6 years old, you started losing your baby teeth, and that was a big thing. And you may have got a nickel for them when you put them under the pillow. I don't know. The inflation may give you more than a nickel now. Anyway, whatever it is, I guess a nickel wouldn't be hardly worth even putting the pillow under there, putting it under your pillow. But anyhow, it was kind of a big thing. When you start getting older and they just fall out and you didn't want them to, and there's not another one going to grow in there and replace it, that's bad news, folks. That's bad news. The grinders become few and they cease to be in your head. The teeth fall out, and those that look out the windows become darkened. Oh, there's all kind of eye problems. You get cataracts, and you get glaucoma, and you get macular degeneration. And what are those? When do those things happen? When you get old. And you look out the window, and it's not as bright as it used to be. The sun's not as bright, and the colors aren't as clear. And you look out the windows, and it's just not the same as it used to be. And I see some of you looking at each other and grinning. We're there, aren't we? We're there. I clean my glasses a few times a day, and it doesn't seem to help anymore. Used to, that was what was wrong. I had enough crud on my glasses, it's blocking my vision. Now I can get them just sparkly, and it's still blocked, seemed like. It's just not like it used to be. The eyes don't see. The doors, the look out the windows, and it's darkened. The doors shall be shut in the streets. I think we summed this one up with two words in there, shut in. You become a shut in. You don't go out anymore. It's not worth it. It's too much trouble. Or maybe you're just not able. And we've got facilities now where we shut them in. And that's sad, but sometimes that's what happens. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Sometimes it comes to a point where that seems to be the only option. We put them in. Put them in to try to keep them a little while longer. But it's not much of a life. The doors are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Now, I look at that, and a lot of scholars want to go back and talk about the teeth again. That's the grinders, and it's already talked about that. I don't really think they're repeating it. I think the two key words right here are sound and low. You can't hear. Did you hear me? You repeat. They still didn't hear. And you try to raise your voice without sounding cross. And sometimes after about the third or fourth time, that's not as easy as it used to be, is it? And Christy and I do that to each other all day long. When we're talking, we'll say, huh? And then finally you just pretend like you heard when you really didn't. And that gets you in trouble because you didn't answer the right way or smile in the right fashion or whatever. And so you just kind of, I think the sound gets low, whether it's the grinding of the mill or the work that's going on, or the noises that you used to hear, and you can't hear them anymore. The sounds get low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Back when I was a young man, we had just gotten married, and I had me a new job, and hadn't been on the job very long, and one morning about 8:15, the phone rang. And guess what? I was still in bed. Because back then, I could go to bed at night, and if I didn't have an alarm set, it's untelling when I could just sleep forever, seemed like. Well, that never did happen to me again. I can tell you that much. They didn't ever have to call me again and tell me to get up and come to work. I kept an alarm, and I got up, but it took an alarm a lot of times in those days. I don't need an alarm anymore. I'm awake all hours of the night. If I go to bed and sleep 3 or 4 hours, then I toss and turn 3 or 4, and that's a typical night. And the drop of a hat, the sound of a bird, who knows what, anything just wakes you up anymore. I think that's part of getting old. I'm there. Rise up at the voice of a bird. The daughters of music shall be brought low. Voices that once were beautiful and enjoyed singing and were good singers. And the voice cracks. And the old guys can't hit the low notes anymore, and the ladies can't hit the high notes anymore, and you finally just get disgusted and think, if this sounds this bad to everybody else, I'm just going to quit. And you quit singing. Maybe because you're just not in the mood to sing anymore. Sort of like Chippy the parakeet. Chippy doesn't sing anymore. I don't know what made me think of Chippy. I hadn't thought of him in a long time. Chippy the parakeet. I don't even know if I can tell the story. I shouldn't get off on these things. I'm not going to. I'll tell you about Chippy later. It's quite a story, old Chippy is. But he doesn't sing anymore. He had it rough. Anyway, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. That's a fear we get when we get old, afraid of falling. Don't climb up on that ladder. You might fall. And fear shall be in the way, afraid of everything. Afraid of going to the doctor, afraid of not going to the doctor, Afraid of that feeling in your chest. Try to not think about it. Deny it. Fears overwhelm. The almond tree shall flourish. Almond trees. The petals, they start out, the blossoms are rather pale pink. And then they get white. And that's what happens to your hair, what's left of it. It gets white. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. This grasshopper, I picture him. A nice summer day. A grasshopper can probably jump 100 times his body length. You find that little fella on a cold morning in October, and those big back legs aren't working anymore. And you can watch him, and those four little front legs, he's dragging himself across the grass with his four little front legs, and the grasshopper doesn't hop anymore. Life's become a burden. He can't go like he used to. The grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail. I don't want anything to eat. I'm not hungry. Nah, I just don't eat much anymore. No, I don't want to go. I'm just not in the mood. No, just leave me alone and let me just sit here. That's old age. What you used to enjoy doing doesn't seem worth it anymore. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Well, there I think the new life has started. And the old guy's gone home, and they're having a funeral. The mourners carry him down the street, and there's another one gone. God knows what it is. God knows what it's like to be old, to get old. Who inspired these words? You think some clever poet wrote that? You know who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit inspired these words to be left on record so we know that God knows what it's like to get old. Your kids may not understand it. Your grandkids for sure don't understand it. But God understands it. He knows what it is. He knows how it feels. He describes it in detail. So there's David. He's gone to bed weary and he's gone to bed old. And he's about through. He's made himself that shut in. It's not worth getting up anymore. I don't really care who's the king. Wow, that's not David, is it? I don't really care whether it was the one God said, that was Solomon, or whether this guy, this other son. He's gone to bed and they finally convinced him and he's made a statement and declared that Solomon's the king, and 1 Kings leaves him in bed, but not Chronicles. It doesn't mean one's right and one's wrong. It's just that one gives more details than the other. 1 Kings, what it said there was true. Well, what it says in 1 Kings, it says in 1 Chronicles, is just the first of the story. 1 Chronicles 23:1. And when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king. We just read about that. From his deathbed, he kind of raises up and he says, go get my mule and ride him down the road and proclaim him to be the king. That's the way this one starts in 1 Chronicles 23:1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king. Now we're going to go over a little bit of this, but let me just so you're on the same page and realize what's happening here. Flip over with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles 29:22. 29:22, let's see, that started in chapter 23, and then 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 and 29, seven chapters later, at the end of the seventh chapter, these words, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time. They made him king twice. Well, he made him king kind of with no pizzazz the first time, and then they made him king with a big show like he deserved. They put on a big celebration. They had kind of the coronation of the king this second time. They did it without much flair, and they did it, and it was big, seven chapters later. What happened to these seven chapters? Well, In chapter 23, verse 1, David was full of days and he made Solomon the king. And then in verse 2, he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. We have seven chapters of details of what all David got up and got in order before he died. If he hadn't done this, I don't know what Solomon would have faced. If he hadn't done this, I don't know what kind of disarray the country would have been in. It was time to get things straightened out so that when he died, things would go on the way they needed to go on. It was time to think about the next generation and not think about getting tired and old and going to bed. So he gets up and he appoints priests, and he appoints princes, and he appoints a treasurer, and he appoints singers. And chapter after chapter, we could wear ourselves out almost tonight reading those chapters of all those names and all those men from all those tribes and all that David arranged. And we go down through here, and he made porters, and he made treasurers, and he made gallant men, and he made divisions among the porters, and he established the singers, and he got the Levites all numbered, and he put them all in their divisions in their offices. And it goes on just in detail after detail after detail. Why is that important? Every word in this book some way is important. Some of it I hadn't figured out why it is. I think this is important just to show us that David got right down to details, the nitty-gritty of it. He didn't just get up and give a couple of orders. Now, y'all make sure this works out right. He made sure it was going to work out right before he went back to bed. He got up and he was diligent. It took seven chapters to tell all the details of what he did. And maybe we're not doing the Bible respect by not reading every one of those. Maybe we ought to read every one of those chapters and every one of those names and all those men that David gathered together and all the things that he accomplished there after he got up. After he got back up, here's what he did. And seven chapters explain it. Let's go to chapter 28. Chapter 28, he's got all these arrangements made in those other five chapters. And now comes to chapter 28, and David at this point, he decides he's going to preach a while. He decides they're going to have a big church meeting, and he's going to be the one to get up and praise God one more time. Remember all those psalms, how David praised God? Remember all we've been over through all these weeks talking about David? Well, I think he just got all excited and said, I'm going to worship just a little bit more before I get out of here. And he gathers all the princes and all the people and all the captains and all his sons and everybody that's anybody comes to this big old church service that they're going to have. 1 Chronicles 28:1, David assembled all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my people. Who is this guy? He's that poor pitiful old man with that human heating pad, you remember him? He went to bed and the only comfort he ever gets is snuggling up to that virgin that they'd found for him. He got up and he stood up. He got up and he stood up, and it takes two chapters to tell what all he said and what all he did standing there. I've seen old preachers get old, and I've seen preachers have to sit in a chair and preach, and I've seen old preachers get up when they didn't feel like getting up anymore, but they's going to preach one more time, and I've heard stories. I've never seen it. I've heard stories of preachers dying in the pulpit, just fell over. Well, David didn't know but what that's going to happen to him, but he got up anyway. He wasn't going to die in the bed if he could keep from it. He wasn't through. God wasn't through with him, and he wasn't through with God. And he stood upon his feet, it tells us there. And he begins to talk to him about all the blessings that God's given him. The Lord God of Israel chose me to be king over Israel. All my sons, he's chosen Solomon to set upon my throne. And he goes through, and right there in front of all of them, he gives Solomon a charge. He gives him directions. He gives him commands. He, like a father to a son, but it's not a father to the son talk, but just the two of them. It's in front of the whole nation. He's giving commands to Solomon. And he'll tell Solomon all about what all he needs to do. He'll tell Solomon how that God gave him the pattern. The Holy Spirit gave me the pattern of what this house is supposed to look like. Said the Holy Spirit told me I can't build the house because I've been a man of war. I've shed too much blood. Well, it was under God's command he shed the blood, but still some way in God's mind that made him unfit to build the house. You know what Solomon means? It means peace. He's a peaceful man. And he would build the house, but David got it all together. David had the pattern. David laid it all out to Solomon. David laid it all out to Solomon in front of all the people, so that all the craftsmen there, they were sitting there hearing it too. And David had all this drawn out on a piece of paper, how God had told him to do it. So Solomon had the pattern. He had the blueprints. He had the plans for the building. And you know what else David did? He began to gather goods for the building. He had gold. It talks about how much gold and how much silver and how much brass and how much iron and all the precious jewels he had and all the gems and all the wonderful things that he'd gathered together, these precious stones, to make this building beautiful. Solomon's temple was a gorgeous thing, but David, the generation before, he's the one that gathered it all up. You know what else David did? Right there in front of all of them, he turns around to him. He said, now Solomon's young and tender in years. Don't be taking advantage of him. He's going to be the king, and you treat him like a king, and you follow him as if he's a king, because that's what God has made him, is to be the king. And he'll be the king in my place as soon as I get through preaching. I'm going to go back to bed and die, but I'm not through talking about it yet. And David just goes on and on talking about Solomon. You know what else David does? He says, here in front of all of you, I'll tell you what I'm going to personally give. All this other stuff that I've talked about, I gathered it in the battles, and I got it in all the wars that we won, and they're the remnant of it. But through the years, I've kept a little money. I've made some money through the years. And David starts talking about how much gold he's going to give. And right there in front of all of them, he starts bringing out these baskets of gold and baskets of silver, and he gives. And the people see David giving. You know what they do? They get willing to give. And all the people start giving, and they just got enough money there to build a whole temple. You know what they did with that temple? They plated the walls of it with gold. They had brass without measure, it says, on the temple. When we go read the description of this temple, it was one awesome building. You know where all that came from? The people had a mind to give. David gave generously. That made the people in the mood to give generously. The people gave generously. And lo and behold, Solomon had just become the king, but he's probably already the richest king the world's ever known. All these people have given what they had. Let's read. I don't even know where to start. 1 Chronicles 29:14. David says, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly? How in the world did we get all this money? Where'd it come from? Well, they've conquered everybody all around everywhere. They've taken all the gold from all the countries all around. David's ruling an empire here and turning it over to Solomon. Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. What a way to think about life. What a way to think about God. What a way to think about giving. What a way to think about your possessions. Who are we to be able to give all this to God? All this gold, all this valuable money, all these riches. How do we have it? It's not really ours. God gave it to us. We're just giving it back to him. What a way to think. What a way to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We've just given part of it back that you gave to us. I was just a little boy. I don't know how old I'd have been. I wasn't a little boy. I was a middle-sized boy, probably grade school boy. My dad and I hung around with him, and he was a good dad, and he was my best friend for a lot of years, and we was going to go frog gigging. Well, when you go frog gigging, it's a summer night thing, and we got out, and it was a nice, pretty summer night, and we was over around Princeton somewhere. I don't have any idea really where we were. And what we'd do, we'd stop every once in a while, especially if we saw a pond over there somewhere, or about every farmhouse had a pond back in those days, and you'd stop on the road and roll your window down. Windows were probably already down. There wasn't air conditioning back then. And you'd listen. And you know what you're listening for? You're listening to that old bullfrog. Yeah, you got it right there. Somebody's imitating back here. Listen to that old bullfrog. There he was. We heard one. Well, we go up and knock on that door. You know, back then, it was just the right thing to do, and everybody did it. And everybody let you hunt. Everybody let you fish. Only rarely would you be turned down, but still, out of respect to the farmer, you go up and knock on the door, and I'm just tagging along. I didn't say anything. I was just the kid. And the man came to the door, and Dad said, would you mind if we go back there to your pond and see if we can get a frog or two? And the man says, those aren't my frogs. Well, I wasn't sure what that meant. Maybe he's just a tenant here, and it's not his farm. He said, those aren't my frogs. Said, those are the Lord's frogs. Said, my grandpa raised his family here, and my daddy raised us here, and I'm raising my family here, and the Lord's given us this land for the last few generations. Those aren't my frogs, and this isn't my land. The Lord just lets me use it. And said, if those frogs will do you any good, you're welcome to them, because they're the Lord's, and they're not mine anyway. What a way to think about something. Why, David says, Lord, we're just giving back to you what you gave to us. You letting us keep enough of it to live on. And we need it now. You needing it for the temple. And so we're just going to give it to Solomon. He's a brand new king, and he's got enough money to start this temple already. Of thine own have we given thee. For our days on earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. Now that's kind of a way to think about life too, isn't it? All this mine stuff, it's mine, it's my land, it's my car, it's my house. We just think about my, America's pretty good at that. We kind of like our stuff, you know, we've got a lot of it and we're mighty proud of it. You know what it says right here after they've just given back to God what's God's? Our days on earth are like a shadow. What if it's mine? I'm not going to keep it long because I'm not going to be here long. In the whole scheme of things, life is but a vapor. And it quickly vanishes away. So why try to hoard what you've got and be selfish with it and try to put it up and hold on to it? Because it's not really yours to start with. And if it was really yours, it's not going to be yours very long because you can't take it with you. Job said, I came into this world with nothing, and I'll leave with nothing. And life is short, so what's the big deal? For our days on earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store, all this riches, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. It's yours to start with. Our stuff is yours. Our lives are yours. Our riches are yours. You've let us use them. And if it's something that'll help you build a temple, Lord, have at it. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart have I willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. We've given it to you of our riches, but we've given it to you of the goodness of our hearts. We willingly did this, Lord. Nobody twisted our arms. We didn't hesitate and decide we're going to keep a little bit. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, nobody told them they had to give everything, but they came and claimed they had, and they were selfish and wanted to keep some. God doesn't like that. God likes a cheerful giver. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep this forever. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people and prepare their heart unto thee. This same attitude that the folks have today, Lord, keep that attitude with them forever. Don't let this change. Don't let them go back to their old nature. We're having this great worship service, and nobody's selfish, and everybody's giving, and willingly they're serving you, Lord, and they're giving that to you. Just let them stay that way. Don't let them drift back into the old ways. And he gave unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said unto all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation bless the Lord and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. The second time, after a huge, big, wonderful, glorious, joyful worship service. Now they make Solomon the king officially. I'll bet David put the crown on him this time. It's more than just a mule ride. David had got out of bed. And after seven chapters, the same thing's accomplished the right way. Let's get off David and fall back a little bit more on maybe a little serious and practical thinking on growing old. Or if you're not old yet, on growing weary. It can happen to the young folks. Kind of just get weary and frustrated and throw in the towel and walk away. That can happen to old folks that go to bed to die, and it can happen to young folks or middle-aged folks that just kind of lose interest in the Lord and lose interest in church and just kind of fall by the wayside. Jesus preached a parable about the seed that was sown, and some of it Satan took away, and some of it got smothered out with thorns and thistles, and some of it, when the time got rough, they just let it go, and every once in a while somebody'd keep on to the end. Let's think about waiting on the Lord. Sometimes it's time to work, and sometimes it's time to wait. There's nothing wrong with waiting. And sometimes you get weary to the point where that's about all you can do. You just lay there. That sometimes happens. But still, you don't have to quit. Down at the nursing home, every once in a while, somebody would tell me, said, I'm just useless anymore. There's not anything I can do. I said, you can still pray. You can still do that. You got lots of time for that. Used to, you didn't have enough time for that, did you? Lay here and pray. I need you. Pray for me. Pray for others around you. You don't ever quit. There's always something. If not with your body, with your mind. If you lose your body and your mind, I think still somewhere deep down in that soul, it's still there. It's still there. There's a time to stand still. Moses told the people at the Red Sea, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There's sometimes you come up against a brick wall or the enemy's attacking from the back and the sea's in the front and the Lord's the only answer, and he'll come through in those times. It's good to wait, patiently wait on the Lord, we're told in Lamentations. That's after Jerusalem's been burned and ravished and destroyed, and Jeremiah knows it'll be 70 years before they come back. But sometimes you just have to patiently wait on the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul says to wait for they wait for the Son from heaven, S-O-N. Wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's always that in life. You're always patiently waiting for the resurrection. That's taught throughout the New Testament. That hope of the resurrection, even when you're working, when you're doing something, when you've got up out of your bed and you're weary but you're going, you're still waiting for the resurrection. That'll keep you going. That'll help you in your journey. Never let waiting on the Lord, though, be an excuse for not working for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the same chapter. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Show me your faith by your works. Your work of faith, your labor of love, if you love the Lord, you're going to be about his labors. And still you're having that patiently waiting, but you're working while you wait. In Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing good. Kind of seems like it doesn't pay very well. Kind of seems like it. Nobody appreciates it, but don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, in the Lord's time, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't quit. Don't quit. God knows how to give the weary a few more good years. Abraham was 75 years old when God said, leave your family, leave your country, leave your stuff, get up and go, and I'm not telling you where you're going, but I'll be with you. And Abraham at 75 years old, he packed up and went. Hebrews says it like this, going not knowing. That was Abraham's life from that point on. Struggling in a wilderness, leaving everything that was his possessions, going, not knowing, at 75 years old. At 80 years old, God met Moses in the burning bush. Said it's time to go back down there to Egypt. Moses had had a bright idea when he was 40 years old, and it didn't work out. And now for the next 40 years of his life, from 40 to 80, he's been living on the backside of the desert. That's sort of like going to bed to die, seems to me like. That's sort of like hiding out. Well, anyway, I bet he grew a lot in that 40 years. I bet he thought a lot in that 40 years. But by the time he gets to be 80, he thinks he's through. God meets him in that burning bush, and God says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses said, you need to find somebody else. Moses said, who am I supposed to tell them you are? Moses finally says, God, I'm not your man. God got angry with him, and God sent him. And at 80 years old, that man stood before Pharaoh time after time and said, let my people go. When he got there, the Israelites turned against him, and Pharaoh was against him, but God was with him. God had told him in that burning bush, I will certainly be with you. And he was, and at 80 years old, from 80 to 120, Moses led God's people through the wilderness. That's a tough 40 years, I'm sure. But he talked with God face to face in that 40 years. He had a good last few years. They were hard for an old man, but they were good years. At 85 years old, Caleb, as a spy when he was 40, one of the 12 spies, he'd gone into that promised land. and he'd walked over a mountain. And when they came back out of that promised land, 10 of those spies said, there's giants in there and they live in walled cities and we can't do it. Let's go back to Egypt. And Caleb and Joshua said, we be well able. And at that point, Moses promised Caleb that he would have the land he walked on when he went into that land of the promised land as a spy. 45 years later, Caleb is 85 years old. And you know what he says to Joshua? Joshua's the captain, and Caleb's just an old soldier. Those are the only two old guys left. And Caleb says to Joshua, when he gets back to that circle back around to where they'd come in from the other side years ago, he looks at that mountain, he looks at that place where his feet had trod, and he said, give me that mountain. I love that. You know who lived in that mountain? The giants lived in that mountain. You know what the giants lived in? They lived in walled cities. The same giants, well, they probably wasn't the same giants, the next generation or two of giants, that they'd come back and 10 of them said, we can't take it. Now Caleb said, I can take it. Caleb had said, we'd be well able 45 years ago. Now he's 85. And he said, give me that mountain. And he took that mountain from those giants. And that became his land for his descendants at 85 years old. Give me that mountain. He wasn't through. Don't be through till God's through with you. Isaiah 40 and 28, and we'll close. Hast thou not known? Don't you know this? Hast thou not heard? Hadn't you heard this? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. That's a good starting spot. The God, the creator, the God who's the God of gods, the God who's the God of everything, the God who knows everything, he knows all about what's going on all the time. There's no searching of his understanding, and he doesn't get faint or weary. You can count on him to be strong and mighty. You can count on him to understand the situation. You can count on him to be there. Have you not heard that? Don't you know that? That's a good starting spot for being courageous. That's a good starting spot for keeping on going even when you're weary and old. You know that the God who knows everything and always has everything and made everything and always has you, he's still in charge and he hadn't gotten tired. He's the God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Next verse. He, that God, the creator, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You reckon God kind of got David by the hair of the head and pulled him out of that bed just a little bit? Or maybe he nudged him a little bit? Or maybe he put the thought in his heart? Or maybe he put his arm around him and said, let's go. I'm with you. Take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, to put on a yoke, there's two spots in a yoke. For each of the oxen. Jesus said, I've got one side. You get on the other. Now, who do you think is going to be pulling the most load? The Lord. They've got ways they can hook up those yokes, I've been told. I've never plowed with animals with a yoke. But you can kind of that thing, you can kind of put it over close to one side and have a lever arm on the other side. And that and on that side, he's pulling a whole lot more than one on the other side. But the other's still pulling. They're yoked up together. They're together in this thing. Let us put on that yoke with Jesus Christ. That God, he faints not, and he's the one that gives power to the faint, and them that have no might, he increaseth their strength. Even thy youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. In the strength of youth, you still get tired. You still can't make it on your own. But I want to tell you what the Bible says. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's God's word. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's an idea of a balance here somewhere. An idea of waiting at the same time you're working. And working while you're waiting. Waiting on the Lord, looking to him for strength, knowing he's got you, yoked up with him, but taking that next step. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now that doesn't sound much like plodding along like a couple of oxen in the muddy field. That's soaring in the heavens is what that is. That's walking on the waters is what that is. That's in high cotton's what that is. That's riding high, mounting up on wings as eagles, those that the Lord strengthens. Those that are waiting on the Lord and looking to him for their strength, and they mount up on wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They can get up out of bed and keep going. They can not be through with God till God's through with them. They're not quitters. They look into the Lord for strength, and he doesn't get weary, and through him, we can fight off the wearies. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. David went to bed to die. David got up and did some powerful things. And then David went back to bed. And he did die. Well, David didn't die. They buried his body. But David just went on back to be with the Lord. The Lord gave the spirit and he went back. And one day, I have enjoyed talking about David. I can talk about these guys, and they almost seem like friends. I'll be glad someday when I can put a face on David. First of all, Jesus. Then maybe there's a few others I want to see too. But somewhere down the line, wow, you're David. You're David. I used to enjoy thinking about you. Friends forever, that's what we'll be. Heaven's there. It's real. But while we're still here, let's don't quit till we have to. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, help us to practice what we preach. Help us when we get weary to look to you. Help us not to get weary, but we know it happens. It happened to Jesus. Lord, old age isn't what it's cracked up to be, but it can be the best years. All the experiences, all the trials, all the things we've been through, we've learned some things a little bit along the way, Lord. Maybe we've got a little more wisdom than we did when we were teenagers. But help us to use that wisdom wisely. Help us to use these last few days as David used those 7 chapters to even have an eye to the future. Forgive us where we fail. Bless us in our efforts. Bless our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.